You know, over the past few weeks, and it even happened here this morning, people have been asking me, so when are you leaving? And they have a smile on their face. Now, normally, you know, if you'd hear something like that, you wouldn't feel all that good. But when are you leaving? For those of you who don't know, Carol and I are going to be leaving on a sabbatical shortly. And this is really, today is my last day to stand up before you on this pulpit before we leave. And next week, Sunday, we'll be here in the morning kind of to say our goodbyes. And we'll be off for 3 months. I don't want to explain the whole sabbatical. I'm going to put an itinerary in your mailboxes this upcoming week. And that's really not the point of this message at all. But before we start here this morning, I do really want to say thank you. You know, thank you to the council here at Heritage Church. And thank you really to all of you for allowing us to have this time to have a time of stepping back. We don't always get to say that, I know, to you, but I'm so appreciative, really, for all of you, for, you know, just the fact of this sabbatical, but just a deep appreciation for my time here at Heritage. We, Carol and I, feel extremely blessed, so thank you. Thank you so much for giving us this time to step back a little bit. And also, I want to just tell you, I really thank God for this opportunity. It's, you know, I stand back and I still can't hardly believe it. Carol and I actually started about 3 years ago submitting a application for a grant to this foundation called the Lilly Foundation. You know, fortunately, you know, in baseball, it's three strikes, you're out. I took two swings, and the third one finally came through. We connected on a single, or maybe a home run, I don't know. But God's really provided this unique and wonderful opportunity, and I think it's really at a opportune time. I don't know if you know this or not, but, you know, I started ministry back in 1986. I know, that makes me a real old guy, doesn't it, to some of you? 1986. That means that I've been in ministry for 30 years. And for those of you who don't know this, I started here in Heritage in 2006. It's 2016, so it makes it a 10-year stint here at Heritage as well. So I feel blessed that, you know, quite often, you know, pastors don't get a chance to really think about or reflect upon their ministry and God's goodness to them until they reach the end, and then they think about it, you know. But here, it's 30 years, 10 years here, and I'm planning on keep on going. So I see this kind of as a comma, and a comma is a good chance to take a pause, step back, and just look over God's goodness and his graciousness over your life. So I think it's really it's a wonderful time. So thank you, thank you, thank you so much. Second, I just want to talk a little bit about the theme, and I think that works into our theme for this morning's service. You know, when I picked up the form from the Lilly Foundation, the question that they wanted you to think about and write a 10 or 12 page essay or proposal. The question was this: what would make your heart sing? What would make your heart sing? And really, I take that question as really mean, what would bring you joy in your life? What would bring joy into your life? You know, as I started thinking about that, you know what brings me a lot of joy in my life are people. I mean, people bring joy into my life. I consider myself a people person. I like building relationships with people. I like promoting relationships with people. I like cultivating relationships with people. So when I started writing this theme, I thought about some of our missionaries. And I've been blessed over the years to connect to some of these missionaries in a special way by working with Henry Bauma in the inner city of Grand Rapids. And we also do a retreat up north with him. I had the opportunity to go visit John Bolton in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And those visits have been such a blessing for me, and I think help you make a deeper connection. So I started thinking about the missionaries, and I started thinking about some of our missionaries that, because of distance, it's kind of hard to do that. Two of them in particular are the Walker family, and also Sarah de Walker family is in Papua New Guinea, and Sarah de Graaf is in China. And that's part of the sabbatical, to be able to visit these missionaries, to encourage them. And I'm looking forward to that. And people said, well, is Carol going along? Well, of course she's going along. Honey, you bring joy to my life too, you know? So of course Carol's going along. So that is going to be just simply wonderful, you know? What brings joy into people's lives? I think relationships, promoting relationships, building relationships, cultivating relationships. I think even if you're not an extreme people person, you will agree with me on this, that if you don't have good relationships with people, either personal relationships or working relationships, life can easily feel joyless. I mean, if you don't get along with your boss at work or with your coworkers, you know, finding joy is a lot bigger of a struggle. Life can be kind of miserable if you don't have good, positive relationships with people in your family and with friends. So I guess how then can you cultivate relationships with people? And that brings us kind of to what the title of my grant proposal was, and really it fits right in here this morning. It's called Reciprocal Joy. And we as people need to practice habits of reciprocal joy. And what do I mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is this. When you try to bring joy or blessing into other people's lives, you know, you receive joy and blessing in return. Right? We heard it last week when some of you young folks went off to Florida, give kids a world. You went down there to bring joy or blessing to other people, and that joy comes back to you. If you go on a mission trip, on a spring break trip, well, yeah, you bring joy and blessing on people, but I always hear people coming back and saying, boy, we were really, really blessed. If you participate in friendship ministries, it's not always, I mean, getting there on Wednesday, you're going, oh, wow, do we really, oh, this is going to be tiring. But when you go and you bring joy and blessing to your friends, you come back with joy and blessing yourself. Joy, practicing this type of reciprocal joy, you bring it to others, it comes back to you. It cultivates an experience of joy, and I think just a wonderful life, which brings us this morning to our passage of Scripture. We are going to be looking at Philippians, and Philippians has been called one of the most joyful books in the Bible. Paul brings up the word joy or rejoice 16 times in a very, very short letter. It was only four chapters. There's other words like thanks and gladness. You'll see that over and over and over again. Paul had an excellent relationship with those early believers in Philippi. And I know now on one hand that joy can't be determined simply by our circumstances around us. I mean, in fact, when Paul writes this letter, he's in prison. But I'll tell you, when you have a relationship with people, when you have a relationship with church folks, that's a joyful relationship. It sure can brighten your life up immensely. So, if you would turn with me this morning to Philippians chapter 1, I'll read verses 1 through 11. And we'll be looking at four habits this morning, things that you can practicing a life of reciprocal joy. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. From the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affections of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So here this morning, I think we can look at this passage and I think we can see some things, some habits that we can put into practice in order to experience this life of reciprocal joy. First thing I'd like you to notice that Paul points out, be grateful for others. I need to be grateful for others. Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you. I thank my God every time I remember you, in verse 3. Now, that's a difficult thing to do. That's a very difficult thing to do. Isn't it so easy to complain about other people? You know, I know a family once that the father got so tired of every family meal that they got together and sat around that table. All they did was somebody brought up something negative at the table and they started complaining about so-and-so, a teacher, a friend. Something always seemed to be wrong. Something always seemed to be wrong about a person. So what this father did is he started off and he put a nice jar full of nickels on the table. He says, every time that we hear somebody saying something critical about somebody, we're going to take a nickel out of the jar. Every time you say something positive about somebody, we'll put a nickel back in the jar. And then at the end of the month, we'll divide all the money up between you kids. Well, when they started out, that jar went way, way down. Why? Because people were in such the habit of complaining and not giving thanks for others. But as they saw the jar starting to diminish of nickels and only a few of them left, they started thinking, well, maybe it might not be a bad idea to pay compliments to others. So they started thanking, being thankful for people around them. Before you knew it, the nickels started to mount up. And I think we have to admit that to ourselves, it is so much easier to bring something up negative or to be a critic of somebody rather than being thankful. Sometimes it's difficult to to be thankful for people just because we have a different focus. Maybe some of you who are in the business world or you work at a company, and it seems like the spirit at the company is only focused on building profits and not building people. Have you ever worked in a place like that? And when the focus only becomes centered around building up profits and not people, people are constantly on each other to produce more, to make more. We've got to have more money. We're never satisfied until the profit level gets up to this level. And if it gets up to this level, there's always another company that's doing better than us. So no one is ever thankful. No one seems ever to be satisfied. It's difficult because we lose focus. Sometimes our expectations are way, way too high of people. And that hinders us from being thankful for people. You know, when Carol and I served as missionaries in West Africa for 10 years with World Missions, this was back in the 80s, we had somebody who stopped us and said, I want you to know something. What do you think your greatest challenge is going to be? What do you think your biggest challenge? I said, well, we're going to be working with a group of Muslims. I guess it's finding our way. And how? This guy says, wait. You know what your biggest challenge is going to be? It's going to be working with other missionaries. Said, really? He says, yeah. And you know why that is? Is because missionaries, because they know your fellow Americans or white Anglo people, you have certain expectations of how they're going to act and what they're going to do. And when they don't meet up to your expectations, you will not get along with them. You won't be thankful for them. You'll sit into a, you go home and constantly complain. Expectations can be way too high. Sometimes it's simply difficult just because you take people for granted. Now, if you've been married for a long time, and I just found out that Al and Chris, you guys are celebrating 40 years together. You guys are smiling. Boy, isn't that great? Forty years can be a long time. Being married to a spouse even for 2-3 years can seem like a long time. And isn't it crazy? The longer you know somebody, the easier it is to simply take somebody for granted. You don't thank them anymore because that's what they're supposed to do. Now, study after study has shown that people who cultivate an attitude of gratitude are significantly more productive and more happy and joyful in life. It's proven, not simply by Christians, but secular studies have found out that people who cultivate an attitude of gratitude in their life are generally more productive in life and are much more happy and joyful in life. Did you know why we are gone on September 21? I don't know if you know this or not. It is National Gratitude Day. National Gratitude Day, September 21. I'm wondering if, part of my sabbatical when we come back is to write down letters and notes to people who through my ministry have been sources of encouragement and say thank you to them. I'm just going to say, can you join me in something like that? It shouldn't take September 21 to be the National Day of Gratitude. But can you find maybe two or three people in your life and take some time to write something down, what they've meant to you over your life, and give it to them and maybe talk to them and say, I just wanted to say thank you. And I'm so grateful that you've been a part of my life. God's blessed me through you. So habit number one, be grateful for others. Habit number two, you need to pray with joy. Paul says here, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Now, talk about reciprocal joy here. I mean, I've heard it from so many of you in this congregation, and sometimes read it in our bulletins, where people say something like this: I just want to let the congregation know, I want you to know, to tell the congregation, I am so encouraged and thankful for their prayers that they have been surrounded. I couldn't have done it without their prayers. And now, can you imagine what the Philippian church must have felt like when they open this letter and they say, we got the Apostle Paul praying for us. Can you believe that? He's praying for us. I mean, he's in prison. He's probably got so much going on in his life, but he's praying for us. Now, think about someone that you know that really annoys you. I mean, they are so critical. It is so hard to be around them. Now, if your reaction is something like mine, it goes something like this. My first reaction is, I gotta just tell you, boy, I have ill feelings and ill wishes for that person. I just hope those guys get what they deserve. And God kind of taps you on your back and says, you know, you shouldn't really do that. But, okay, you don't wish ill, but I still spend some time complaining about them, complaining to other people about them. You know, and then I don't feel really good about that, you know, and God taps you on the other shoulder and says, this complaining, I don't know. You should really pray for them. Now, oftentimes we get to this third level, and I call it the negative prayer. And the negative prayer is this: Lord God, the only thing I can see is here is that you transfer them away from here and that person gets another job. Please do something like that. That's the only hope I see. Now that is a negative prayer. But there's this fourth level, and it's called a positive prayer. It's what Paul says, I always pray with joy. I always pray with joy for this person. Now listen, you can practice, and it's a good thing to practice all the positive thinking in the world. That's great. But positive thinking has its limitations, right? Positive thinking can change you, but it can't change someone else. But positive prayer can not only change you, but it can change somebody else, because it's God who changes that person, not you. Well, you say, Pastor Bob, don't you ever have it when the person is so extreme you don't even know what to pray for? God, I don't even know what to pray for here. Well, Paul starts in verse 7 and gives you a pretty good list of four things. And this is for anyone. You can pray this for somebody you don't get along with. You can pray this for your kids who you do get along with. You can pray this for your spouse. Four things. Pray that they grow in love. Just simply pray that they grow in love. Now, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. I pray, God, that you can change this person. Put love in their hearts. And I know you can do it. Paul says, pray for them and pray that they make wise choices. He says that you abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Why, can you imagine? Pray that for your kids. You know, I pray for my kids. Pray that they can make good decisions, wise decisions in their life. Pray that they live with integrity. He says, so that you may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless. I mean, pray, God, what they say, that they do, that they follow through. And finally, pray that they become like Jesus. Paul says, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus. You know, the fruit of righteousness. We're studying that in the evening sermons. Pastor Jim's preaching this whole sermon series on the fruits of the Spirit. Just go through all those fruits: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I pray all of those fruits on this person. God, what I'm really praying here for is that Jesus is the only one who's lived and done all of those fruit of the Spirit's perfectly. I'm praying that this person is going to become more and more like Jesus. So practice the habit of praying for people. Be grateful for people. Be prayerful for people. Third, expect the best from others. Listen here what Paul says. He says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Do you expect the best out of others? Do you expect the best from others? You know, sometimes we can learn lessons from everyone. I heard this cute little story one time about a Down syndrome kid running along with his buddy, races, buddy falls down. All of a sudden, he looks back. Everybody's passing him. Come on. You can do it. We can do this together. Don't give up. Come on. Let's do this. Kid stands up. Two Down syndrome kids go trotting along. Dead last. But I ask you, who won the race? Those two won the race. Somebody believed in somebody else. You can do it. Come on. Do you give people vision? If you believe in somebody, you give people vision. You know, you've been watching some of the Olympics, haven't you, this past week? I don't know what event it was. Michael Phelps has been winning all those gold medals, and then he gets the silver. He loses to this kid from Singapore. Now, you'd think, well, man, I was going to hope to clean sweep this. He gets up there, and they interview, and he starts smiling. Now, why is he smiling? Well, they flash back this picture of this kid who beat him from Singapore standing with Michael Phelps about 7 or 8 years ago. Now, what do you think this kid from Singapore was thinking as he stood there as a young boy, and I think Phelps is 15 or 16 years old, he's just a little squirt? I want to become like Michael Phelps someday. Not only does he become like Michael Phelps, he beats Michael Phelps. I think Phelps gave this young man vision. You can strive for it. Here's what you shoot for. Believe in people. Give people vision. But be patient with people. I mean, if you constantly insist on perfection, whether it be with somebody you work with, or your own child, or maybe if you're a kid for your parents, they are never going to be perfect. And if you insist on perfection, you'll make them miserable, and you'll be miserable yourself. So expect the best, forget the rest. Expect that God has not have his fingers off this person, but this person is going to keep on developing. Finally, the last habit, love others like Jesus does. Paul says, God can testify how I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. With the affection of Christ Jesus, he says. You know, isn't it incredible if we asked ourselves, almost all of us here know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes on him will not perish but have everlasting life. John wrote that in his gospel, but John also wrote in 1 John 3:16, now this is how we know what love is. That Jesus Christ laid down his life for you, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Now, if the Lord has not simply just cut you some slack, but if the Lord Jesus has poured out a love on you that you totally did not deserve, wouldn't you think that type of affection could much more easily be carried on through you? You know, all these habits, I know, they shouldn't simply be practiced because somebody's going on a sabbatical. They shouldn't be practiced just because, you know, we're going out on a mission trip, you know, down to Florida or down to the inner city. These practices of practicing reciprocal joy, a life of reciprocal joy, you know, expecting the best from others, praying for others, thanking people, loving them like Jesus loved, you can do that with every relationship that you have, whether it's a personal relationship, whether it's working relationship. God gives us these opportunities to practice reciprocal joy. It's practicing God wants us to do in order that our joy may be complete. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for this wonderful relationship, God, that I feel like I have for this church. I'm totally blessed. Carol and I feel blessed to be here. I'm so thankful, Lord, for the type of relationship that the Apostle Paul had with the church at Philippi. It's a blessing. I'm thankful, God, for people here who have wonderful relationships. But I also know, Lord, that there are relationships that we struggle with. And I pray, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will help us, that you'll help us to practice, not just simply know these things, because I know they're so easy, but it's actually living them out and trying to practice them daily. So help us, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.